Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And tonight we're going to preach a special message. I was talking to Brother Hauk this week about my upcoming preaching schedule, and I was telling him, I don't know if I'm going to finish 1 Timothy. It might be right up to the rapture before I finish 1 Timothy, but I have a very special message coming on the September the 9th, and you'll be getting a mail about it and notification. The message is entitled Forward, and I want to speak to you about how you and how we can go forward as a church and as individuals for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to make some special announcements that night, and so there are some special times like this and like the Lord's table when we want to pause and be willing to step out of our verse-by-verse study. But I believe you'll enjoy the verse-by-verse study and preaching tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read beginning in verse number 14 before we partake of the Lord's table tonight. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's table and for the communion that we're about to experience. We thank you for the blood and the body so willingly sacrificed for us. So Lord, speak to our hearts about the seriousness and the sanctity of this service. I pray that every teenager would have a heart to understand the principle here, and that every single one of us in this church would realize that you are a God who desires our complete attention and worship. And so bless this time of preaching and then the time around the table. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, there can be no question that God wants His children, all of us who are saved, to remember His Son, the Lord Jesus, by way of this Lord's table. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, it says, "And when He given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me.'" Is it ever a little bit convicting to you that the Lord Jesus had to institute something like this so that we would remember Him? Because we're just prone to kind of forgetting things and even really important things. And so Jesus said, "I want you to do this so that you don't forget what I did for you." Now, in doing this, we're going to learn tonight that God is interested in our full attention. He is interested in our soul attention upon Him, and that He is a God who is, in fact, even jealous for our attention with a godly jealousy. I believe it could be said tonight that every parent has a godly jealousy over their children tonight. Not that they would withhold that child from blessing or educational opportunities or whatever the potential may be, but there's a godly guardianship or jealousy for your child. A pastor is an under-shepherd who has a godly type of jealousy for the flock. He watches for the flock. But did you ever listen to what the Bible says right before the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 20 and verse number 5 as the commandments are given? It says that thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a, and then what does it say? What? Exodus 25, a jealous God. So I introduce to you tonight the fact that as we partake of the table, that we have a God who is desirous of our attention upon His Son, and in fact is jealous for that attention. He, in other words, He doesn't want to share it with every other God or every other thing going on in your life tonight. He wants us to give full attention to the meaning of the sacrifice of His Son. Now, why was that so prevalent in teaching in the first century? Why this strong language? You cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. I mean, that's not something we would say every day. It is because in the first century, polytheism was the norm. I have seen in Rome the Pantheon or the God House there. And that Pantheon is a building that was built in the first century so that all of the gods could be placed in there. In fact, in Athens, there is also a Parthenon up atop the hill dedicated to many different deities. And Paul the Apostle, when he preached from Mars Hill, would have seen this up above him and perhaps would have even heard the screams as people sometimes with forms of asceticism would cut themselves and cause bodily harm to themselves and literally saying to the false gods that we sacrifice ourselves for you. And they would oftentimes in the worship of these false gods, they would have libations or alcoholic beverages that they would be consuming, something like some people who go and get drunk and then tattoo themselves to dull the pain. And so it was in this time that people would worship these pagan gods throughout Athens and Corinth and other first century cities of the Roman Empire. And one of the things that was very important as the apostle laid out instruction and order to the church was that they recognized that as saints, people who now belong to God, that it would be a sin to go back into a pagan temple and to partake of the drink there or to, you know, cheers there, if you will, with the pagan crowd because God says, I'm a jealous God. You're either going to worship those idols or you're going to worship me. You cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devil. So if you're with me on that so far, say amen. Okay. Now, it's easy when you're talking about 2,000 years ago, but we'll see in a moment, there's applications for us today as well. You see, Christianity is an exclusive faith. It does not tolerate, even in this day of pluralism, it does not tolerate other false gods. It does not condone the worshiping of the Lord Jesus along with all the other gods and entities. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that at His name, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Spurgeon said regarding this first century practice at Corinth, false gods patiently endure the existence of other false gods. Dagon can stand with Baal and Baal with Ashtaroth. How should stone, wood, and silver be moved to indignation? But because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall before His ark, Baal must be broken, and Ashtaroth must be consumed with fire. And that's why in the book of Acts, when there was a great revival at Ephesus, it was indicated by the fact that they all brought their mysterious magician-type books, their relics that were a part of their witchcraft, and the Bible says that they burned their books and their curious arts. Why? Because when someone is truly saved, they realize you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's not untypical with someone that is truly born again. They take inventory in their life and they say, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I don't think I need to be listening to this type of music. And I don't need to be a part of Blue Oyster Cult or Knights in Satan's service. I'm going to throw that away because I'm not going to go to communion and say, Jesus, I love you and I worship you. And then the rest of the week, walk to the beat of a different drum. When someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, they recognize that they have been bought with a price, that now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. So a few lessons tonight that we can learn before we partake of this table. First, we see in the passage the problem of idolatry. We see the problem of idolatry in verse 14, very, very clearly stated. My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. It means to run away from it, to avoid it, to seek safety from it. Now, idolatry may be an image, a ritual, a practice, a vice, anything that would come between us and God. I do not say this tonight to just cast aspersion for no other reason than to cast aspersion, and that is not my intention. But it is interesting to me that all through the period known as the Dark Ages, that there was much in the way of idolatry in the churches. The more the Bible was neglected, the more the scriptures were laid aside, then these man-made traditions came in, and soon you had saints for just about everything, and you had the patron saint, and you had this saint and that saint, and people began to worship the saints and pray to the saints, and even a doctrine called Mariology, where some believe in the co-redemptrix theory that Mary is a co-redeemer, and that you can pray to her also for your redemption, and on the process of idolatry increased and increased. But when the Reformation came in, when men began to realize, hey, this is only by the salvation by Jesus Christ are we saved, it's amazing to me that suddenly, as the churches were built after the Reformation, and you can visit those churches, whether under the period of John Knox and the Presbyterians of Scotland, or whether under the influence of Charles Spurgeon and the Baptists of England or in America, you can walk into those churches and you will never find a statue on the wall, because they are fleeing from idolatry. Anything that takes the place of Jesus must be set aside in our life. So the Bible says, flee from idolatry. We must depart from idolatry. And then we must also learn to discern the traps of idolatry. Now look at verse 15. I think this is really interesting, what the Apostle Paul says here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I speak as to wise men. Now, the church at Corinth is a study all by itself. They thought they were wise. And Paul is saying, now I'm trying to speak to you as what you think you are, as wise men. I'm trying to speak to you at a spiritual level. And then notice the next phrase he says there, judge ye what I say. The words judge ye mean to separate, to select, to approve. In other words, to discern whether he's speaking to them the truth or that which is helpful to them. And he is literally saying, if you're wise, you're going to listen to this that is being given to me through the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5 and 21 says it this way, my little children, keep yourself from idols. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Friend, you cannot turn to God truly in salvation thinking that you're still going to worship these idols and they might also get some words up into heaven and get you to heaven. It's not salvation if you're keeping the idols in your hip pocket. Salvation is when you say, I'm trusting only completely in Jesus Christ. I was speaking to a gentleman at the hospital just a moment ago, and we took just a few moments right there on this subject of, this means that you're not just praying because you're in a hospital bed, but that you are turning solely and completely to Jesus Christ to forgive you from your sin. And we need to discern this as believers even after we are saved, that idolatry can come in many different forms and philosophies, but that if we're saved, we're turning to follow God and from the idols. Isaiah 48 in verse 11, God says it this way, I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 48:11, I will not give my glory to another. Hey folks, let's always remember, the glory is not for us. The glory is not for the idols. The glory is not for the church. The glory belongs to the Lord. And this is the whole principle. We're not here tonight to glory in some saint on a wall or to glory. And we can revere and be thankful for the Apostle Paul and Charles Spurgeon, whoever else has been faithful through the years, but we're not glorying in them. We're glorying tonight in Jesus Christ. And so we must discern the traps of idolatry. There's many types of idolatry, and it could be loosely defined as anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ. It could be, idolatry could be literally an idol, as I've already mentioned. It could be worshiping the true God in the wrong way. Tozer said the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. It could be entertaining thoughts of God that are not biblical, if you will. It could be worshiping angels. Some religions worship angels. Colossians 2 and 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. It could be worshiping of persons. Moody said, you do not have to go to the heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be a hobby. There are many Christians tonight professing that they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they are so passionate about everything other than Jesus Christ that these other things have become idols in their life. Can I just encourage you tonight? When God blesses you with a possession or a job, be so thankful for it. Don't ever be guilty. Be grateful. But may I say tonight, don't let that become your idol. Let Jesus Christ have preeminence in your life. We see the problem of idolatry. You see, we want to make sure that tonight we're setting our heart as a heart of worship for the new season of ministry for the Lord and walking with the Lord, that He and He alone is the focal point, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, it is not the nature of what you do, but the origin of what you do that determines your spirituality. Let me say that again. It's not the nature of what you do, but the origin of what you do that determines your spirituality. Someone might teach or preach or play an instrument. Someone might be an usher. Someone might be in the nursery. Those are all wonderful things, but if we're just doing things and playing a part and performing our part without knowing why, if the origin of all of this is not love for Jesus Christ and worship for Jesus Christ, then it is all misguided, you see, because we're not here simply to perform as Christians. We are here to worship from the heart. The Bible speaks of it in Ephesians 6, 6b, doing the will of God from the heart. Let's say that together. Doing the will of God from the heart. So tonight we discern that our worship and our perspective is out of a love for Christ, nothing else, no one else. Now, the problem of idolatry has ruined many a Christian from going forward for the Lord. But notice secondly tonight, the priority of the cup. So what does the cup have to do in this role? The cup brings our focus back to Jesus Christ. Remember we said that at the beginning, that God has instituted this do in remembrance of me. He says, remember, it's all about me. Remember, you're doing this because of me. And so the priority of the cup, the verse number 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless. This is a reference to the Lord's table or communion. This cup reminds us that we are a purchased possession, that the blood was shed so that we might be purchased. We are bought with a price. Now, let's just take a look at the cup. First of all, let's think of the meaning of the elements. The Bible says, the cup which we bless, is it not the communion with the blood of Christ? The word communion is the Greek word, perhaps you've studied it, koinonia. It means a fellowship or association. One of the things that we have tonight in the cup is a reminder that all of us together are the family of God, that we are united in Jesus Christ. And how I thank the Lord for that. I thank God for this family. We're going to preach about that next Sunday morning as we begin the series, One Another, Members of One Another. And so we see that the communion speaks of our togetherness in Christ. That's why sometimes we say, hey, brother so-and-so, or someone might be our sister, or something of that nature. Why? Because we're part of the family of God. God is our Father, and we are united in Jesus Christ. Now, notice specifically as we look at the meaning of these elements, the cup in verse 16, it references the blood of Jesus Christ. At the Passover, when Jesus lifted the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. No longer would there be the sacrifice of animals. Now he's instituting a New Testament, and it is the testament of his blood. And 1 John 1 and 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. And so tonight when we hold the cup, let us be thankful for the blood that Jesus literally shed for our sin. And then the bread. Verse 16 says of the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread symbolizes his incarnation. It reminds us of the fact that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so the whole purpose of the Lord's table is to picture not only Christ's incarnation, but also the breaking of his incarnated body and the shedding of that blood in order that we might be saved. And it's interesting that every one of us can get distracted, and so the Lord's table brings our attention front and center on Jesus Christ, the blood and the broken body. I heard about a cartoon that showed two teenagers sitting together, and both of them were absorbed in their smartphones. And one said to the other, when I make eye contact for the first time, I want it to be with the right person. How many of you ever had a teenager? You understand what I'm talking about? Like, why make eye contact? I'm not ready to make eye contact. I'm fully engrossed in my phone. And we talk about teenagers. How many of you have ever seen a mom or a dad doing the same thing, right? Sometimes at mealtimes, we've saved all the families together. All the phones in the basket over there, we're going to actually look at each other and talk to one another tonight. That's what this is. Let me just say this as kindly as I know how. If you're in this room right now kind of checking scores and, you know, looking at things on the computer, you are so far away from understanding that God wants your attention and is deserving of your attention. He wants our focus on his Son, Jesus Christ. The body, the blood, that's the meaning of the elements. But notice the message of the elements. Verse 17 says, for we being many are one bread, we are one body. The meaning is that we are united in Jesus Christ. And we don't use that in some broad sense, like everybody who's ever been born is a part of the family of God. No, we've been born again into the family of God. But this unity in Christ was not happening at Corinth. They were experiencing schisms and fractured parts and made a mockery of the table. And you can read later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but they were not truly coming to worship God in the sense of unity around Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and there in verse number 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or to despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You know, we're in this day and age when everybody has to be praised and everybody has to be a winner. And Paul says, I praise you not. Because they were coming together at the Lord's table, and one guy was grabbing this, the other guy was drinking this, the other guy was just getting what he wanted. No one was preferring the other. And what he's really saying is, hey, eat your dinner at home. We're not here to gorge tonight. We're here to remember Jesus tonight, you see. And so there was a purpose, and that purpose was that we are united in Christ. It's not about ourselves. Again, it's about Jesus Christ. We're united in Christ. We're partaking with Christ. Verse 18 says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Just as the priest of God's holy nation could partake from off of the altar, so those of us who are saved, believer priests, as we partake of the Lord's table, we are partaking with Christ tonight. That is to say, just as those of Israel were of the house and lineage of David, they came and the priest in particular partook of the altar. So God says, as believer priests, we can partake of this altar tonight. But this is not for the unsaved who have never repented, who have never come to Christ as Savior. This is only for the saved. And I just say to you tonight, it is a privilege to take the Lord's table tonight. And the message of these elements is that we're united in Christ. It's a privilege to be united in Christ. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. So we see the problem of idolatry, and God says, listen, don't be hanging out over here partaking of the cup of devils and then coming over and acting a part. God is a jealous God. He wants us to be coming to Him and avoiding idolatry. And then He gives the priority of the cup is that we would remember what He did for us in the spirit of unity. And then notice finally tonight, the purpose of separation. Why is it that God commanded them to separate from the other temples, if you will? Well, look at verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, and you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Interesting words tonight. Some of the converted Gentiles were going back to pagan altars. You could imagine, maybe it was a young married woman and her mother says, please, Doris, it's our family cultural tradition that we would go and that we would dance before the god Ashtaroth and that we would drink and that we would pray. Please, we've done this for generations, Doris. You could imagine a young Christian maybe feeling the pressure. You could imagine perhaps someone wanting a promotion at work or someone wanting acceptance with friends and his friends saying, hey, we're just going to go over here to the God house and we're just going to have some drinks and we're going to say some prayers and have some dances together and just enjoy some of the sensuality of the first century God houses. But there is a warning against this false worship. And the warning is found clearly, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Demons are the spiritual force behind the devils. That's why in pagan countries where they'll have certain masks and the painting and the ideology of that art is oftentimes born of witchcraft, and behind it there are demonic presences. And I have personally witnessed people who brought such artifacts back from foreign countries and put it into their house and had nothing but trouble and nothing but difficulty and nothing but oppression until they took those things out of their homes and literally sometimes burned them. Why? Because oftentimes behind the worship and the artifacts of false worship is a demon presence. And this is why God says, I don't want you participating with that. By the way, demons have power. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the last time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And there are many today that are departing from the faith. They're saying that they're still religious, but they're giving credence to every kind of a religion, even the doctrines of devils. The Bible says in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. We need to try the spirits by the scriptures and try the spirits by the Holy Spirit's presence in our heart, you see. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's a warning against false worship. And that's why so oftentimes today when we hear of so-called Christian worship that is really devoid of Bible preaching, it's simply some form of the former life of the pastor maybe or the congregants and just bringing in all of the same genre of music and bringing in the sacrilege in churches today, literally where there's cursing from the pulpits and literally secular acid rock type singing and just bringing it in and saying, this is how we're going to appeal to the masses and this is how we're going to reach people. I'm going to tell you, my friend, what you reach them with is what you keep them with, and you're going to have to keep that going. And we have figured out a long time ago at Lancaster Baptist Church, our target is not to try to please some portion of the demographic out there. Our target is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be very careful not to invite, if you will, the wrong spirit into our church. So the warning is against false worship. And then secondly, there's a witness of a fervent Christian. And I want you to see this in verse 21. It says this, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And I want you to notice this question that is asked. Here are a group of Christians living in a city fully involved in pagan practices. Now they've come to Christ. And they're being taught that you cannot have a divided loyalty. I believe this with all my heart. If we're going to live for Jesus, let's live all the way for Jesus Christ. Everybody, if you're in social media, should know that you love Jesus Christ. Everybody should know that we're Christians and that we're not ashamed of the Lord. One early church father by the name of Justin Martyr said, at idol feast, this is a second century testimonial of these idol feasts. Libations were made from the cup to the idol first, then the guests drank, so they had fellowship with the idol. Bread and a cup were used in initiating into the mysteries of Mithras. In other words, there was a type of drinking and eating around the false gods. And this is why he said, you can't take that cup and the cup of the Lord. No man can serve two masters. Now turn, if you would, as we close tonight, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me share one final passage with you tonight on this truth concerning the purity of the Lord's table and of his church. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's just stop there for just a moment. The yoke actually is a piece of farming harness equipment that would bind two animals together. If you've ever seen a yoke, you know that in this particular era, especially, they were made of wood. They were very heavy. And it would be vitally important that the animals were of similar size and stature and strength. If one was of a different size or strength ability, then it was very difficult for them to work together in the field, nearly impossible, because they did not have in common what was needed to get the job done. And in using that illustration, God tells us, be not unequally yoked in that frame that goes nowhere fast. Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's why we would always counsel any person that is considering a dating relationship with another person not to seriously date or even date someone that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I would take it a step further and say that has shown fruit that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Don't be unequally yoked, because a marriage where one person wants to wholeheartedly follow Jesus and the other person could care less, that's called an unequal yoke. And God says, be not unequally yoked together as the manner of some is with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion, here's that word, this koinonia fellowship, hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, does that mean you can't say hello to someone who's unsafe? That's not what it means. Does that mean you can't work with unsafe people? That's not what it means. But it does mean that when it comes to certain arrangements, whether they be legal, whether they be marital, in partnerships, this is a principle to be weighed out, that we would not yoke up with someone or something that would drag us away from Christ, but that you would have friends and associates that are helping you to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this communion tonight with brothers and sisters in Christ and focusing on Jesus should help all of us to take another step forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you know that there are certain relationships, and specifically to the text, those that are without Christ, who will bring us away from the things of God. They may have false doctrine. They're tossed to and fro with it. It may be in the area spoken of in the text, drinking. Oftentimes people stumble with strong drink. Isaiah 5:11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until the night, till wine inflame them. Many times these unequal yokes involve aspect of looking to the cup when it is aright and finding themselves inebriated, and soon things are happening and all of a sudden, I wish I had never hung around that guy drinking the cup with him. Might be some form of ungodly living that you're drug into because of a worldly type of love. I read this past week about a soccer player named Mohamed Anas. He was being interviewed on air after playing an excellent game. He said, "I just want to thank my wife. She means so much to me, standing behind me." And they asked him another question about a kick. "Yeah, I did this kick." And then later on, he said, "And I want to thank my girlfriend, too, for just standing with me so carefully." And then he caught himself. How many of you know that would be a bad problem on air, to publicly thank your wife and your girlfriend? And that's what it's like to take of the Lord's table and then to be living and yoking with people who do not worship God, who are pulling you away from God, and having idols in your life that matter more than the Lord Jesus Christ. So mixing pure doctrine and fellowship with that which is impure and not according to the Word of God, what does that do? It provokes the Lord to jealousy. And the question is, are we stronger than Him? Do you really think you're going to win that one? Wouldn't it be better to give your whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. And so as we focus on the bread and the juice tonight, here's the application for our day in which we live. Is my heart totally, lovingly following after Jesus Christ? Is the origin of my worship and my service out of a love for Jesus Christ? Or have I just been going through the motions? Make sure tonight that there's not a duplicitous lifestyle whereby we're, "Hey, brother," on Sunday and unequal yoking at other times in our week. That there is a unibody construction in our life that we live for and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And with those thoughts in mind, let us partake of the bread and let us partake of the juice with a pure heart for Jesus Christ alone.